Our Almighty Father who art in heaven, we are so thankful to Thee for this opportunity we have this evening to assemble together, that we can study a portion from Thy Word, and that we can do so in relatively peace and calm. And we pray, Father, that the lessons that we study this evening will benefit us in such a way as that we can have that home with Thee in heaven one day. We are thankful this evening for the lessons that we have to study, that we can learn more about what Thou will have us to do to be acceptable in Thy sight. We are also thankful for Brother Gibson and for his willingness to present lessons from Thy Word, and that he is willing to use his ability to do so. We are thankful, Father, for the many spiritual blessings that You've given us, and also the blessings that we have here on this earth. And we pray, Father, for those this evening that are not able to be with us, that if it be for reasons of health, that You will be with them and return to them their much-wanted health so that they can be with us again. We pray, Father, for the saints the world over that are struggling with the causes of the virus and the upheaval in governments, that You will give them the strength to stay true to Thy Word. Pray, Father, now as we continue in this lesson, that You will be with us always. But most of all, Father, we pray that You will forgive us of our sins. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it is good to be here and appreciate all of our visitors. Got a number visiting with us in town for the Truth Lectures. Got some visiting from our community. We're glad to have everyone. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to begin there tonight. Are these on? You can see it. Okay. All right. Well, while that's all coming on and we're getting that, let's go over our memory passage, Acts 2:37-38. And remember, we're trying to recite it all together in the New King James, because that's what our children will be doing next quarter. And I want you parents to be able to impress them next quarter that you already know this. Acts 2:37-38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right, I want to just say we've got a lot to cover tonight. Ain't nothing compared to what we got to cover Sunday. Because of our meeting next week, I've got to cover Acts 4 and 5 in one class period. So we will not get to all the details. What we don't get in class, study on your own. Focus and learn of that. But Acts, the second chapter, is just a critical cornerstone passage that we've got to know. We've got to be familiar with. You know, all scriptures, I want to stress, all scripture is important. But there are some passages like this one that I think lay the groundwork for so much else. Jesus, you know, the night before the crucifixion, promises the Holy Spirit. Just before the ascension, He says, "You wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. Power will come with that." And you open up Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And there was no doubt. What did they first hear? That sound like a rushing mighty wind. And then they saw something. The tongues like fire that sat upon the apostles. And then the apostles began to speak with these languages, these other tongues. And I think, again, you talk about foundational. The very beginning is a good place to start understanding tongue speaking. They spoke languages that were real. And then in the sermon, there was an emphasis on Jesus being raised. You know, we have the prophecy of David in Psalm 16, we have the eyewitness testimony. He says, how else are you going to explain this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And So he says, Jesus is raised. The resurrection of Jesus, just watch the emphasis on that in the book of Acts. But there's also this point, again, foundational. Jesus, in this sermon, he said, was raised to sit on the throne. People that are thinking, well, Jesus is going to come back one day and be made the king, they've missed this beginning point. He was raised to sit upon the throne of David. One of the promised works of the Holy Spirit was that he would come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, judgment. John 16, verse 8 and 9. We see how he does it. Here on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart when they heard. When they heard this thing, it is by the word of God that conviction comes about. And the salvation that's in Christ, the greatest gift that we could ever receive, it is by grace. But God's grace requires of us a response. He says to repent and to be baptized. And those are the things we talked about Sunday. And, you know, I thought I was going to cover the whole chapter and I didn't quite get it. But let's get the rest of it kind of quickly and then look at chapter 3. As he continued, he said, you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And I believe that he is here speaking in the many who are far off of the Gentiles. But when will we get our first Gentile convert? Cornelius in chapter 10. Now think about something. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission? They were to go make disciples of whom? All nations. Mark 16, they were to go and preach to every creature. You know, Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins to be preached to all nations. But they don't do that immediately, do they? They, you know, this is one of those cases where Peter says words that he didn't, I don't think, fully grasp. You know, but they would later on. And he exhorted them to be saved. And then that day, 3,000 responded. What a response. What a response to the gospel that day. But note, and this is really critical, verse 42, they, that's these 3,000 souls that were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Think back to when Jesus was asking, who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed him to be the Christ. He said, on this rock I will do what? Build my church. Jesus was going to have his people. And his people are not just isolated, one-on-one disciples. You know, from time to time you run into people that just have this idea of almost like a floating Christian. These Christians were together from the very beginning. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were learning. And they're all in fellowship together with one another. They're breaking bread. I would allow you time to debate this if I had time. I think he's speaking here of the Lord's Supper that he had given them 50 days earlier. The word breaking bread means to eat. You can eat a meal to nourish your body. You can eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus' death. In the context of the apostles' doctrine and prayer and the fellowship, the Lord's Supper seems to make sense there. He said signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, they were selling possessions. We'll elaborate on that in chapter 4, Sunday. But what you see in these few verses here is a group of people who have come to salvation in Christ. They've come into an association with each other. an association that causes them to worship together, to care about one another to the point that they would even sell things to supply the needs of others. We will find them breaking bread from house to house. You know, they spend time together. You know, and that ought to be the case among God's people. That God's people care about one another. They love one another. They will do for one another. What a great start, Mark. If you couldn't hear the question, he wanted to know how much time between, you know, 42, you know, say they're baptized in 41, then we find them worshiping together. Verses 42 through 47, I think they are a summary of what's going to take place over the next few weeks, months, you know, it's a time. In fact, it really, what he does in these verses is somewhat he foreshadows things he's going to develop later on. The selling of possessions. Chapter 4, he will develop that much more extensively. You know, the daily with one accord in the temple. Chapter 5, we'll come back to their being together. So, at least that's the way I take it. It's just a summary of things that started on, you know, it began immediately, but not everything. Nobody sold anything on the day of Pentecost, you know, would be my take on it. Anybody else before we go to 3? All right, chapter 3 is one of those that, you know, I can not ever remember not knowing something about the story. You know, as a child, and I'm appreciative of parents and Bible class teachers that made me aware of this story, but I tell you, I just see so many more layers to it now than I once did. But someday, don't know just when, but I would suggest some time has passed because in chapter 4, in verse 4, you remember, I'll just give you you already know this, but if you don't, preview. This sermon gets interrupted and he says the number of the believers came to be about 5,000 men. So we've had some growth. It's been some time since Pentecost. How long, I don't know. But it's about the ninth hour, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon by our clock. And Peter and John are going up to the temple. Pay attention to details. There is a man that is a beggar. How does this man get to where he's going to beg for money? He's carried there. And he is laid by what gate? Beautiful gate, which is thought by most to be a bronze gate that was between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. And notice verse 2 that he was laid daily there. Why does he tell us that this man was laid daily at that gate? People recognize this guy. They're familiar with him. In the 4th chapter, we're told he's over 40 years old. Now, just imagine the condition of a man's limbs, his legs, that's never walked. He's over 40 years old, and he's never... How much muscle do you think he's got? How much strength? You know, there's just nothing there. And he's laid there, and, you know, people pass by him, and you know, obviously, from time to time, he got a little bitter. He wouldn't have been laid daily there. But he sees Peter and John, and he asks for alms, for money. And verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, you know, I don't have to ask how many of you, you try to avoid that eye contact when you see that person. You know, you're like... you know, but Peter looks at him, and this man gets all, he's excited. This guy's going to help me. You know, the ones that don't make eye contact, they're not going to help me. But this guy's going to help me. And Peter said, I don't have any money with me. But But he said, I've got something for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, if there had been some surgery that could have been performed in that day, the process of getting that man to be able to walk would have been weeks, months, you know, with no muscle, no strength. But he takes him, immediately he's got strength. Now, look how many ways Luke says it. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know, we all know the power of suggestion. If somebody, you know, starts looking at you and saying, you don't look so good. And then somebody else says, are you okay? After a little bit, you start to feel bad. But it works the other way. If, you know, doctor says, you know, I've got something that will make you feel better. You take that pill, and you didn't even read on it that it said it'll take up to 12 hours, you know. But you immediately start feeling better because he told you you were going to feel better. This is no psychosomatic healing. This is a man who has never walked, and he can walk, he can leap. Can you picture that guy jumping up and down? You know, he's never been on his feet before. And he said, I can walk. I can jump. You know, of course, being over 40, I'm going to say he probably couldn't jump that high. You know, at least that's what happened with me. Somewhere around 30, it happened to me. But it is a great miracle. And all the... Can you just kind of picture this crowd's flowing into the temple for the hour of prayer, and this happens, and all of a sudden the tide reverses, and they're coming back out. And they're gathering out here at Solomon's porch, this big covered portico, the colonnade, with some estimate about 60 feet wide, and I've seen estimates of a couple hundred feet long or more. Huge covered area. And now, this lame man, he held on to Peter and John. He's not going to let go of these two guys. They are his heroes. And a crowd has gathered. Now, look at Peter, verse 12. The first statement is kind of a strange one in a way. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? It said they were filled with wonder and amazement. Now, if you've been walking past a fella for probably years and know this guy has never walked, never done anything, yeah, you'd be amazed too. But what Peter is going to say is, you're looking at us as though there's something powerful about us. What he is going to do is immediately turn them toward Jesus. He said, it wasn't my power. It wasn't my godliness or John, you know, the two of us. He said, it wasn't us. It's not because of us. Look who he says it was. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. I would offer a couple of thoughts here. One, he says, I'm one of you. You know, there's a little bit of an appeal to a commonality here. You know, I serve the same God you do. He's about to proclaim some things about Jesus that they're not, at least initially, they've not been believing. But he starts it off by saying, it's not because I don't serve the same God you do. But there's also, Jesus came just as God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You know, that this is not something strange. you know, some unexpected, the prophet spoke so much of this. And he glorified his servant Jesus. He turns to Jesus. And those of you who've got the material before you, I gave you a question number 29, which I'm not going to develop, but it is a sermon in itself, how many different ways Peter speaks of Jesus in this. He describes him as his servant. He describes him, verse 14, as the Holy One and the Just. He describes him, verse 15, as the Prince of Life. He calls him the Christ, the Messiah. He calls him the Prophet. You just take, develop each one of those. Who is Jesus? You know, well, he's the Holy One and the Just. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Prophet. He's the Christ. All of those important, but look at the contrast that he gives us. What did God do? The God I worship and the God you worship, the same God. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, don't lose sight of the fact there's a man standing there with Peter and John that was over 40 years old, that had never walked, that many in this crowd had passed by on a regular basis and seen. You know, just as on Pentecost, we talked about the fact that here's Peter preaching this sermon and he's got the tongue like fire. That's an attention getter. You know, there would be this tendency to be skeptical. Jesus, yeah, I've heard about him. He was that rabble-rouser that was put to death. You know, he was a blasphemer. And, you know, Peter starts preaching Jesus. But he's got this man standing there beside him. And he said, you delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You know, Pilate, over and over again, wanted to release Jesus. I'm free from the blood of this just man. Then he says, you deny the Holy One and the Just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. Here came one that lived among us, sinless, did nothing, and all he did was good. And you said, we'd rather have a murderer turn loose. And then he says, you killed the Prince of Life. Well, that's pretty futile, isn't it? You can't kill the Prince of Life. And he says, you didn't. You killed him. They did. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of that. I go back, we said this before, you just keep watching this word witness. Witness today is presenting some kind of emotional story about a subjective experience in your life. These are people who saw something. They said, we saw him raised from the dead. We ate and we drank with him. We are witnesses. Look at 16 and pair it back with verse 12. Don't look at us as though we did this. It was the name of Jesus, faith in his name, that's made this man strong. The faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, the Holy Spirit convicting of sin. I find this sermon, it's intriguing to me how he's doing these contrasts. He's putting it on them heavy. There's not a lot of build up before he drops the hammer. And then all of a sudden, notice how there's a little more, I don't know if the best word's conciliatory, but he softens just a bit. He says, but he said, I'll tell you, I know this. You did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Now, that's not to excuse them. Because what's he going to say? In verse 19, you've got to repent. But, you know, ignorance does make it a little less harsh. He's saying, I know you didn't really, if you had known, you wouldn't have done this. And so, it was in ignorance. But it was actually in fulfillment of the prophets. And I don't know. I would speculate maybe he, you know, if we had the full account of the sermon, that maybe he mentioned a few of the prophets here. You know, I mean, we ought not to assume that when we read Acts 2 or Acts 3 that we've got every word spoken in Acts 2. We know we don't. Because he says, with many other words. And I like that verse, that many other words. That's a, you know, that's great. Just every preacher likes that. But they said more than what is actually recorded for us. What's recorded is what we need to know. But he says, the things foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And then he turns. In Acts 2, remember, he said repent and be baptized in response to their question. This time he gives them the instructions. At least, we have no question recorded. And I want you to compare these, and this is one of the reasons I haven't been using the overhead, but I wanted to use it tonight because I was going to have to go so fast, cover so much, and... But I want you to see this. Acts 2:38, repent. Acts 3:19, repent. Then he said in Acts 2:38, be baptized, but this time he says be converted. Then he said in Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. This time he says that your sins may be blotted out. I don't think anyone would argue that the forgiveness of sins and sins being blotted out, you know, equate to the same thing. But there are those that somehow won't say, well, he doesn't mention baptism in this passage. Well, yeah, he does. You know, baptism is, as we see in the book of Acts, the idea of being converted is being turned. It is part of that act of turning. You know, maybe the term be converted is just a little broader, perhaps, but it's certainly inclusive of it. And then we have that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the one that's fascinated me for years. Because it just seems to parallel with gift of the Holy Spirit and times of refreshing. Again, I like this dodge. I say there's not enough time for the debate. I offer to you the idea that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is the idea of God being with us as he was with Israel in the tabernacle, as he was with Israel in the temple, that it was real, though not literal. That God, how many times does he speak to us, of us, as his temple? You know, our body is a temple. We are a temple. You know, we are his dwelling place in the Spirit, Ephesians 2. And you look at 2 Corinthians 6. And I offer this not with absolute confidence, but I come more and more to think that the gift of the Holy Spirit is somewhere along this line. That he speaks of them as, verse 16, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, what promises? The promises that he would dwell in them, walk among them, be their God. They would be his people. Then he says, cleanse yourselves. Perfect holiness. For me, the idea, the assurance that God is with us, that he will walk among us, dwell among us. Now, I don't take it as a literal, but I've said this repeatedly, and I will say it again, probably again. Things can be real and not be literal, you know, as in physical. God is with us, and that is refreshment. That is the idea that we as his church are his temple. A little bit sobering and frightening at times, if we're not what we ought to be. But it's intended. When he says, I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters. You know, chill on that a little bit. Think about it. That God says you are his temple. The temple in which he, and every time he uses the expression about the temple, it will have something about dwelling. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You know, we are the habitation of God. That, my friends, is a refreshing idea, a concept. But let me finish out the chapter in... I didn't want to go to this. Verse 21 has bothered a lot. I skipped verse 20. I don't want to do that. Because did you notice he says, you repent and you be converted. And then he starts naming things that come from that. Your sins be blotted out. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. And sometimes I've raised the question, well, if they didn't repent and become converted, did that mean he wouldn't send Jesus? Well, Jesus is coming back one day as a thief in the night, whether you're ready or you're not. I think the idea probably is that very similar to Hebrews 9, verse 28. When he says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He will appear to everyone. But to those who eagerly wait for him, it will be an appearance for salvation. You know, if you will repent and be converted, he will come back for you. He's coming back either way. Well, when's he coming back? I think verse 21 says he could come anytime because he had to remain in heaven until the times of restoration of all things. There are people who think that has to do with something with Israel and modern events. It was the things the prophets said would happen. I know of no Old Testament prophecy that is unfulfilled that would cause Jesus not to be able to come. So we need to be ready. And the last, I talk about the tone. He starts out, in my mind, hard. You denied him. You delivered him up. Then he says, I know it was in ignorance. And he offers hope. Then he turns, like he did in the second chapter, with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He says, let me give you another prophet, Moses. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. And what does he say would happen to the one that didn't hear that prophet? Utterly destroyed. That's a pretty good way of saying, are y'all listening? Are you paying attention? If he has sent Jesus, his servant, the Holy One and the Just, he is the Messiah, he's the Prince of Life, and he's the prophet that you better be listening to. And the prophets, I don't want to get too far off. Verse 24, they foretold these days. People, they're still reading Ezekiel thinking, well, now one day that Gog and Magog thing, all that's going to happen. And you know, and one day the Isaiah is going to be fulfilled. Now the prophets were talking about the days they were living in. And he said, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, Peter didn't fully grasp what that meant. He would one day. But for right now, he said, folks, you're standing there in amazement that this lame man can walk. But I want you to think about the promise made to Abraham that one day in his seed the great blessing would come. I want you to think about the prophet like Moses has come. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. To you first. And think about that. What that implies, if you don't think the Holy Spirit guided these men in their preaching, why would Peter include in Pentecost, you know, that those are far off? Why would he say to you first, implying there's going to be something later that Peter doesn't even grasp yet? But he sent his servant Jesus. He said, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Here, I don't know that the raised has to do with the resurrection, but just the overall thing. And look at this last phrase. He came to bless you. In turning you away from your iniquities. What was the first recorded word of Jesus preaching in the book of Matthew? Same word recorded first preaching of John. Repent. Jesus came to bless mankind. But mankind has to realize the problem is sin. We've got to turn away. The blessing of God can't come if we insist on remaining in our sin. And you think about, I mean, that's our culture. Even religious people, they think that somehow you can have Jesus and the party too. You know, you just live the way you want to live. And you can still have all the blessings of Christ. The blessing can only come to those who will turn away from their iniquities. I was going to let y'all talk. Okay. Sunday morning, folks. Y'all be ready. Chapters 4 and 5. We will just try to hit the highest of the high points in those two.